We want to conclude today the little study we've been doing on the tabernacle of David. You know, we have spoken about the tabernacle of David as distinct from the tabernacle that Moses built. We said Moses' tabernacle was a full spec. Yet at Gibeon, when Solomon went to pray to God, to offer 1,000 burnt offerings to God, the ark of God was not present in that tabernacle. Yet Solomon got his presence that he asked from God. In fact, God the one who came and said, inquire of me and I will give it to you. And we've seen from the scriptures that after a while, God stopped talking about the tabernacle of Moses and focused on the tabernacle of David. The tabernacle of David did not have the, the laver, the place of sacrifice, did not have the place of service. All that tabernacle had was just the ark of God with a curtain covered. But God promised that he was going to rebuild that tabernacle. And so far, we have been discussing it, and we have gotten to the point where we have discussed 5 things about the tabernacle that has been rebuilt, because it has already been rebuilt. It was rebuilt when Christ came. And this tabernacle is far better than the one that even David had built. Because the one that David had built had a curtain. The one that David had built, even though the paraphernalia of Moses' tabernacle was not present, they still had to do some sacrifices there before they could go and talk to God. But it was a different kind of thing. Now, we had noted 5 things last week about the tabernacle of David rebuilt. I'll just mention them. We said, 1, this tabernacle of David rebuilt is built without human hands. There is nothing of humanity in this tabernacle. Everything about this tabernacle is divine. And even those of us who must approach this tabernacle must be built without human hands. So even our salvation came through Christ, not by anything that we could do. The second thing we noted about the tabernacle of David rebuilt is that it is spiritual. It is not about a physical building. It's not about building up a stadium or building up the largest auditorium in Africa or the largest auditorium in the world. That is not it. It's about souls gathered. The redeemed gathered under the canopy of God. We can meet under a tree. That's the tabernacle of David rebuilt. We can meet anywhere. Because he said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. He has come with the tabernacle of David rebuilt in that place. It makes our worship of God simpler. Unlike the complex one where you have to travel to a location. So our cell churches, I think we mentioned that. Our cell churches are the church. They are the tabernacle of David rebuilt. Any gathering of Christians, even in your office, at lunchtime, when you gather to meet in a restaurant at lunchtime, just to sit down together and share, as long as the purpose is to glorify God, he is there in the midst. The third thing we noted about the tabernacle of David rebuilt is that it has only one requirement, Jesus Christ. It doesn't have the requirement of any other thing but Christ. Once you have Christ, you have access into that tabernacle. The fourth thing we noted is that the tabernacle's primary focus is about the presence of God and fellowship with God. Not about the presence that God will give. It's about the presence of God and fellowship with God. Solomon got the presence of God, but after a while, he lost the presence of God. Because those presents without the presence will get us to eventually leave the very presence of God. He went and got married to 1,000 women. And each one began to pull him in different directions. And he began to worship other gods. In fact, he was the first person to introduce serious idolatry into Israel. Because they built all manner of temples and altars to different gods all over Israel. The others just merely came to perfect it. Then we noted finally that the principal goal of the tabernacle of David rebuilt is an ongoing, vital, and personal relationship between the worshiper and God. In the tabernacle of Moses, there was nothing really personal between the worshiper and God. The worshiper had to go through a medium, the medium of the priests, who did the killing of the goat on his behalf, who took the blood into the holy place, who took incense to burn on the altar. He was the one who would come and tell the man, God has heard your prayers, go in peace and God be with you. There really wasn't a direct relationship. But when David built that tabernacle, David enjoyed a personal one-to-one relationship with God. And it was an indication of God's desire for man and himself. That God wanted a habitation, not a visitation. He didn't want people to just come and visit and then go away. He wanted to have an ongoing relationship. And I think we spent some time mentioning the fact that our going to church, our having a relationship with a pastor, a bishop, and so on and so forth, is not the key. The key is to have a relationship with who? With God. So if you go to church, it must be that you went to church to enjoy a relationship amongst your brothers with God. Not that you are known by the pastor. There are many people who go to church and jostle for position that pastor might know them. As though the pastor were God. The pastor is also a man. Anything can happen tomorrow. He can fall down and die. So what happens? But the God that we are talking about, he can never die. He's alive forevermore. He will never cause our hopes to be dashed or to be thrown away. Praise the name of the Lord. I think we concluded by noting that God's desire for man is that right now there's a trinity, but what God wants is a relationship between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the church. All four agreeing. The day that happens, that is the day we will see the power of God begin to manifest inside the church and everywhere that the church is located. I recall once I was reading a book, I think it was Charles Spurgeon, who wrote one of his sermons that I was reading recently. And in that sermon, he noted how Queen Mary, when you hear, I'm sure you've heard of the name Bloody Mary. They use it in bars. But actually, it was her nickname. They called her Bloody Mary because she was a Catholic and insisted that only Catholicism must be in London, must be in the in England and its territories. And so she persecuted anybody who would preach Christ, anybody who mentioned the name of Jesus and is not a Catholic. They killed people so much, they called her Bloody Mary. She took her campaign into Scotland, but she was so afraid of attacking Scotland because of one man, John Knox. One man was praying in Scotland. The queen, the king of Scotland, the queen of England, they were afraid of that one man. I think it was the king of Scotland also who mentioned that he's not afraid of the 10,000 soldiers that England is bringing. He's afraid of one man, John Knox, praying in one room in one corner. I think it was recalled that there was a lot of snow in one place and John Knox was outside praying. He prayed so much that the snow around him melted. That's the kind of relationship that God wants to have with us. Where God indwells us and there's a manifestation of God as we are walking. It is recorded that Smith Wigglesworth in England in the 20th century, that's last century, was walking in a farmland. And as he was walking, people were falling down on their knees and crying to God for forgiveness. He didn't preach a message. But there was so much of God in him that as he walked, people were they were falling under conviction of sin. Today we will preach and preach and preach and pour saliva and pour saliva, nothing happens. That change must begin to happen.
Amen.
It is time for the tabernacle of David rebuilt to begin to manifest in our lives.
Amen.
So tonight we continue with tabernacle of David rebuilt, and point number 6 is what we want to begin to discuss. Point number 6. All the ordinances, the rules, the regulations, the sacrifices, the offerings in the tabernacle that concerns the tabernacle of David rebuilt are in Christ. All those sacrifices that they did under Moses, under this new tabernacle rebuilt, they are all in Christ. So in following Christ's doctrines and his lifestyle with the help of the Holy Spirit, we are able to fulfill the crucial requirements of these old ordinances, these old regulations that say before you approach God, that's what the sacrifice was. Before you approach God, you had to go and kill an animal as an act of repentance from sin. The problem with the old tabernacle was that the rich found it very easy to bring an animal and kill because they had the means. Today we find them wanting to do the same thing. The rich want to bring money to the church to buy, to placate their conscience as though they have not committed sin. But it is in Christ, it's not in money. that the ordinances are fulfilled. It's not in how wealthy you are. It is not in your coming to grovel in front. It is in Christ that the ordinances are fulfilled. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. From verse 10 to 17. Colossians 2, 10 to 17. It says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality. You are complete in who? In Christ. You are complete in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are complete. If you are in Christ and you don't have money, you are complete. If you are in Christ and you don't have a car, you are complete. If you are in Christ and you cannot pay your house rent, you are complete all the same. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many trespasses? All. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements or ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Those ordinances, they were written against us, particularly those of us who are Gentiles. We couldn't gain access because of the ordinances that were documented. Those ordinances were also contrary to us. We sinned, even though we didn't know. But the moment those ordinances were presented, we saw our sinfulness. But those ordinances could not help us to make ourselves right. Because as Gentiles, if we went before the Jewish temple, they gave us rules. They told us that we must first of all be what? Circumcised. Because we were circumcised. But now the circumcision that we are talking about, Bible says, is the one without hands. It is Christ circumcising the heart. So he took away these ordinances when he nailed them to the cross, committing them finally to the cross. That's when he said, it is finished. All those ordinances that were written against us was finished. A new way had begun. In verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That we should be afraid of witches is a shame. That we should be afraid of Satan is a shame. I think it is Gideon. When Gideon captured Zeb and Oreb, he called his first son. He said, put your leg on his neck. Don't be afraid. The boy was afraid. And Zeb and Oreb, they were so proud. They told Gideon, why do you want your son to kill us? You kill us if you're a man. The Zebs and the Orebs, God is saying, put your leg on his neck. I have given you the victory. But we are afraid. We are too timid to put our legs there. There's nothing to be afraid of. Christ has given us the victory. If you are in Christ, there should be boldness in you. Why must people be calling their pastor at 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. that I couldn't sleep? I saw something in my dream. I saw a coffin. You saw a coffin, meaning what? Were you the one in the coffin? Like one man of God said, he said, I saw one time that I saw myself in a coffin. He said, but I'm still alive. Seeing yourself in a coffin doesn't mean anything. It jolly well could mean that God is saying, finally, we have killed the flesh and we are going to bury the flesh. It doesn't mean that you are going to die. Verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is what? Of Christ. You can meet. You can have church anytime. You can have church any day, anywhere. Don't let anybody give you rules and regulations concerning where to meet with God, when to meet with God. Remember this, the Samaritan woman, she said to the Lord Jesus, you people say it is in Jerusalem that we should worship God. Our people say it is in Samaria that we should worship God. What do you say? The Lord said, the time is come. In fact, it has come. When you will neither worship God at Jerusalem or in Samaria. Said, those who worship God, they worship him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. And they that worship him, sometimes we glorify the altar that men have made. We say, unless you go to that altar and kneel down and pray, God can answer your prayer inside your bedroom. But because men want you to come, That's the truth. Men want you to come to church. So they will use their means, ways and means of telling you. Then you see people go and lie down on top of the altar and say they are praying. That was under the tabernacle of Moses. In Shiloh. You remember what's her name? Hannah. Went and stayed there and prayed and prayed. And she got what she wanted. Solomon went to Gibeon and got what he wanted. But we're talking here of a relationship. You wake up in the morning, Father, I just bless your name. Thank you that my eyes have seen another day. Another wonderful day that you have made. Lord, how is the kingdom today? What is it that I can do in the kingdom? You can have a fellowship. You can have one-on-one discussion with God. Lord, I'm sorry. Last night, I had a quarrel with my wife. I had a quarrel with my husband. It shouldn't have happened. Please forgive me. Forgive me. Cleanse me in the blood of Jesus. It's a new day. It's a new beginning. I want to know what you want me to do today. How should it go today? I mean, you can have that conversation with God. It's not until you use those old English names. Thou art the great one. No. It's not until you use those. You can. It's a simple thing. We're not saying go and talk to, like some charlatans say, oh, let's give a high five to the man up there. God, may God slap that mouth. Who is the man up there? Is he your mate? There must be reverence for our God. He made you, and the Bible says that God sits on the circles of the earth. The inhabitants of nations, they are like grasshoppers, tiny dust in a bucket. In fact, we said all the world is like a drop in a bucket. We need to appreciate the awesomeness of God. When you enter into that one-on-one fellowship, which is what he wants, you begin to see certain things. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the access. All those ordinances that you must do this, you must do that, put away is in Christ. In Christ, we can have church service Monday evening. He is there. We can meet with him Tuesday. He is there. You can meet with him any day of the week. He is there. You can come together as a body under a tree. He is there. As an individual in your closet. He is there. The tabernacle is spiritual. We are going to see some of that as we go on. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. It says, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in order in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. Those offerings, those sacrifices, the Bible says they were a symbol of the real deal that was to take place. Go to chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. The sacrifices, the offerings, they never perfected anything, because every year they still had to come and offer that thing. In chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, it says, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire. Is that your Bible? It's not as if God delighted in those things. Those things were to make the worshipper right with God. That's what people did not understand. Those sacrifices and offerings, if it was possible for us to be right with God, we didn't need to do it every time. They were there to make us right with God so that we can now approach God. But because they didn't understand, they thought that God was hungry. Like many people think that God is poor. So they think they can bring a bribe and put in the house of God, and God will accept. They forget that God does not accept the money that comes from a prostitute or the money that comes from a bride. Pastor may not know how it came. He may accept it into the coffers, but God has not accepted that giving. And people need to know that. Do you know that if we preach these things, people stop collecting bribe? And many churches are even encouraging it. You will see a civil servant. And what is the salary of a civil servant? You tell him, you make him chairman of your building committee, and you expect him, you tell him your own contribution is 4 million. Where's he going to get it from? Except he steals money. And so he will steal, because he also does not want to lose the privilege of being recognized as chairman of building committee in the church. As though that would, we are getting people to do things that will drive them away, that will make God rather push them away from his presence. God was not interested in those. He says, previously sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, look at what God is looking for. Behold, I have come to do what? Your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. What was the first one? Sacrifices, offerings, do this, do that. What's the second one? Do the will of God. Have you seen it? Christ has already paid the sacrifice. Christ is the sacrifice. So when you come in Christ, the sacrifice has been done. The offerings have been done. The most important thing as far as God is concerned between you and him now is what? Do my will. Look at verse 19 and 20. It says, therefore, brethren, having what? Boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. When once we were in Christ, as Christ entered into that Holy of Holies, we entered in with him. So we have boldness to enter in because of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. How can we be following people who are blind? How can we be following people who are ignorant? How can we be copying them? Verse 19. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. How can we dress like people who are lewd? And we say we are children of God. And we say we are coming to God. He said, but you have not so learned. Who taught you to dress like that? Who taught you to speak like that? If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old man increases in corruption. There's nothing you can do about it. It's like a rusted pipe. There's not the pipe will continue to deteriorate until finally it gives way. The old man is like that. He continues to be corrupt and corrupt and corrupt until it destroys you. He says, and be renewed. You must put off that old man and now be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's how it is. The new man was not created in lewdness. The new man was not created in pride and arrogance. He was created in true righteousness and in holiness. This was why in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42, the A part of 42. Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42, the A part of 42. He says, then those who gladly received his word, that is the word that Peter preached, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And what happened? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. It is this doctrine that makes us to know how to behave. So when I go to church and I don't hear the doctrine that tells me what Christ has done for me and how Christ expects me to live, instead I am told on how I can make money, how I can become great, I'm not a part of him. I don't know anything about him. I have not learned Christ. I have learned the philosophies of men. There are pastors who are teaching girls, young girls, to dress amorously. Say, how else can you catch the eye of the man? Only a fly can be attracted to a lady who dresses lewdly. And if you know anything about flies, they don't stay. They perch, do what they want to do, and they get out of the place. How do we do such? How do we get ourselves into such rubbish? The house of God is the place where we come to learn Christ. We don't come to learn about any man. We don't come to learn about denomination. We come to learn Christ. What is it that Christ expects me to do? It is called the apostles' doctrine. The apostles did not formulate the doctrine. It was what Christ, through by the Holy Spirit, handed down to them to teach the brethren. That's what we're supposed to follow. Is it not a wonder? Go to any church, whether it is a proper church or an improper church. On Sunday, it is full. Go to their Bible study and see whether you see anybody in that Bible study. Very few people. And the people who go to those Bible studies, they are looking for something. Let them get that thing, pam, they are vanished. That's why we have a problem. That's why we are where we are today. That's actually one of the reasons why the International Harvest Center was started. To teach the truth that is in the Word of God. Every church, there are many churches everywhere. But to teach the truth that is in the Word of God. So many people, they know the truth, but they have cleverly turned their eyes as though they don't know the truth. It pays them, it suits them. Number 7, the tabernacle of David rebuilt makes God accessible to all who call upon his name. To how many? All. God does not stop anyone. He says, as many as will come, let them come. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Through God, we have access. Through Christ, rather, we have access. We have been justified, just as if we have no sin. And so now we have peace with God. I don't know about you, when we're growing up, if you have done something wrong at home, you go and play as if you are not going to go and sleep back at home. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You play, then as evening is coming, you know you now have to go home. You now be sleeping. They've not beaten you yet. You are crying in anticipation of the flogging. That's how we were with God. After we have misbehaved, we go to one church one day, somebody has died. Hey, when we hear the message of salvation and this, we are afraid. But now that we are born again, we have peace with God. Do you understand? We're no longer afraid that, oh, God will kill us. No. Now we have peace with God. Now we approach Him. There's access because of what Jesus Christ did. There's access to all men. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 to 17. Ephesians 2, 13 to 17. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by what? The blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, that is both Jews and Gentiles, to come into one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation that separated the Jews and the Greeks, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, the same thing as what we read in Colossians chapter 2, by the way. In ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man, that is the church, from the two, thus making peace. First of all, we have peace with one another. That's, remember, I mentioned last week that the goal of the church is that even though in the world our various tribes and ethnicities are quarreling, but because we are believers, we don't quarrel. There is no place for ethnicity in the church. You're going to see that. There's no place for it. It doesn't even exist. Every one of you here who is a believer, you are stronger, you have a stronger relationship with me by the blood of Jesus than any other relative I can have. Do you understand that? You are more of a brother to me than my biological brother and sister. That's the simple truth. So why do we fight in church? Why is there ethnicity and tribalism in the church? In America, the whites worship in one place, the blacks worship in one place. Because of their history. The whites justify slavery. They read the Bible and said, talked about slavery in the Bible, that you can kill your slave. So they ill-treated the blacks and brought segregation. The people who brought segregation are Christians. They were Christians. That nation is not going to know peace until the day the white and the blacks in the church come together. We live there. So when you go there, you will see the white churches are the white churches, the black churches are the black churches. If you go to the black churches, you might see spottings of some whites. You go to white churches, you might see spottings of blacks. But that you will see hope never. It is playing out in their election now. What kind of nation is that? And that's the nation that we are copying. And right now in Nigeria, it's the same problem. Oh, they want to Islamize. Anybody who wants to Islamize Nigeria, let him Islamize Nigeria. The church of God cannot. Did they not hear that Christ said, I will build my church, and the church shall not, the gates of hell shall not prevail again. What is the problem? It's because we don't know. We don't understand what we have. The Romans, for 300 years, tried to kill Christianity. It grew stronger. There's nobody that can kill it. You can't kill it. The Sanhedrin tried to kill it. I hope you know that. What was that man's name? Gamaliel. He's the one who said to them that, if this thing is not of God, it on its own, it will fizzle out. If it's of God, you are fighting against God and you can't stop it. If anybody can stop Christianity, then it's not Christianity.
And is it not a wonder that we have Christian Pilgrims Board that is taking funds from the government? If you say that it is wrong for Muslims to go and buy dollars for 197 naira to go to Hajj, then you fold up your Christian Pilgrim Board. But you know what we are doing? We are in competition with the Muslims. One day, the Herbalists will also have their own Pilgrim's Board. Oh yes, and your tax will go to them. They will now go to Brazil to bring their juju here. What would you say? We are not supposed to encourage the state near religion. You remember Gideon's father? When they went and brought Gideon that they should kill Gideon. Gideon's father said, if Baal is a god, let Baal answer for himself now. Why are you fighting for Baal? Is it this? Look at this small boy. He scattered Baal's up this thing, and you are fighting. Let Baal come and fight for himself. It's time to say, God, fight for yourself. What are we doing? Well, we don't pray. We don't do anything. We don't know what God has for us. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both to God, having brought the two of them together, to reconcile them to who? To God. In one body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now, this enmity is the enmity between us and God. The first one was enmity between ourselves. When we have made up, when the Yoruba man, the Igbo man, the Hausa man, the Nupe man, the Ghanaian, the Ivorian, the Englishman, the Frenchman, the Chinese man, the Australian, the American, when we can worship together under one roof in peace, then you will see God and us together like this. But while we are fighting against ourselves, all the fight Satan is enjoying, because we are the ones fighting ourselves. A proper church must have children, must have singles, must have the married, must have the elderly, must have the rich, must have the poor, must have unemployed, must have employed. That is a church is a family. Why do we have poor people in the church? So that the rich can take care of the poor. You were not given money to go and boast and become. No, you were given that money to help your poor brothers. That's why they are there in the church. We're not supposed to live in a situation where somebody so extremely rich and somebody so extremely poor that they can never come together. If God condescended to become accessible to man, why is it difficult for man to be accessible to another man? Some of us can't see some pastors. Sometimes it's not the pastor's fault. Some people around just decide that this man is like a god, so don't disturb him. And they will fence you from seeing him. What is a pastor if he doesn't have people? We need to understand the meaning of the church. In verse 17, it says, and he, that is Christ, came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. He came and preached to us the peace of God so that we have access to God. All who desire, they have access to. We cannot stop anybody. Psalm 145 verse 18. And with one other hand, you can go to Psalm 34 verse 18. Psalm 145 verse 18 and Psalm 34 verse 18. Psalm 145 verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth. Lord is near to who? Who do what? Just call upon him. And call upon him in truth. Many of us, we just want to cheat. We'll call upon God. But what we are saying is that, just rescue me from this place. After you have rescued me, leave me alone to do as I want to do. In Psalm 34 verse 18, Psalm 34 verse 18, the Bible says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. So people who will humble, these are the people who have access to God. All who have a broken heart, who recognize their need for God, who have tried and gotten to the end of their ropes and said, Lord, I need you. God will answer them. But the man who is deceiving himself and say, but I've been calling upon God. I've been calling upon God and God has not heard me. That man is fooling himself. I think I've shared this story before. It bears repetition. I met a man once at the airport, Lagos airport, one day. And we got talking. And of course, conversation came around God. And he spoke about how God has been helping him. He says he will just carry broom, go to a church, and begin to sweep. And within a few weeks, the thing he's believing God for will happen.
So I asked him, I said, are you born again? He said, no, but that he has been hearing this born again, but God meets him. So I gave him my illustration. I said, let me give you an illustration. If I have a car in my compound, and you have a need, maybe you want to pay your school fees, and you come and meet me, say, sir, I would like to wash your car, because I need to pay my school fees. Out of the goodness of my heart, I said, go ahead, wash the car. When you come, I will pay you. Maybe you are washing some other cars on the street. They also pay you. You pay your school fees. Is that not okay? Is that not the same? Is that not true? But does he have a relationship with me? Now, if my child seen me paying a washerman to wash my car, now comes to wash my car and expecting me to pay him, is he my child? Do you understand? Because my child's school fees is taken for granted, is paid. He doesn't need, washing the car doesn't make me pay the school fees. There's nothing he's doing for me to pay the school fees. So that's the problem we are having in the church. People think that unless they do something, God will not do. God is bound to do what he's going to do. If you have a relationship, you must understand that. One of the problems we are having is that we believe that unless I do something, God will not do it. No! Show me the father that demands that unless the child washes plates at home, he will not pay the school fees. Plate washing is part of the child's responsibility in the house. It is not tied to the payment of school fees. It's not tied to the buying of clothes. Do you understand? If he does not wash the car, what do? You discipline him. But you don't starve him from going to school because he didn't wash a car. God disciplines us, but he doesn't withhold things from us. If indeed we are his children. We must understand these things. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 9. Isaiah 58, verse 9. This is God speaking. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness. It continues. I didn't want to go to all of those things. But read before and read after that, verse 9. You will see that God says, I'm going to answer you as long as you are living righteously. As long as you are walking in righteousness. He's accessible to all who call upon him in truth. You cannot be calling on God in truth and be cheating your workers. You employ people. You won't pay them on time. Meanwhile, you are collecting your salary like we have in Nigeria. The state governors are collecting salary. They have not paid people salary for 5 months. And you expect those people to go to work. How is that possible? And that state governor will go to a church and sit down and say he went to worship God. And no pastor called that either publicly or privately. I say, sir, what you are doing is wrong. Start paying. Are you not collecting subvention from the federal government? Pay them their salaries. Why do you place your own programs above the salary of the people? And then you complain that there is crime in the state. Why would there not be crime? In James chapter 4, verse 8 to 10. James 4, 8 to 10. The Bible says, draw near to God. And what will happen? He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you. We shall see at the end that God is interested in humble people. People who have contrite hearts. People who are willing. So first and foremost, every ordinance is in Christ. Follow Christ. Learn of Christ. You will fulfill all the ordinances. Because he has already fulfilled them. Secondly, or number seven. Secondly for today, or number seven, when we take everything together. The tabernacle of David rebuilt has granted access to all who call upon the name of God. In truth, all who will humble themselves and call upon the name of God. All who will admit that they are sinners and come to God. He will hear them. Do you know that a man who is sinning and is calling upon God is an abomination to God? But the day you see that man kneel and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Wow. Suddenly you see the fullness of God come upon that man. The next point I want to note here is that the tabernacle of David rebuilt, I think we spoke about this last week, is with men. That it is among men. And more than being among men, it is actually within men. We're talking here of the presence of God. The very presence of God is with men. Do you see, as we are gathered here, God is here. When you are alone, God is with you. I want us to read Revelation 21 verse 3. Those of you who have met, in fact, I want the message. But let me read the King James first. Revelation 21 verse 3. He says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Who has the message?
I heard a voice thunder from the throne. "Look, look, God has moved into the neighborhood."
Stop. God has done what? He has moved into the neighborhood. God has moved in. The tabernacle of God is with men. God has moved in. Say, look, behold, behold, look. God has moved in. Can you imagine? In this our place, suddenly the governor moves in. What do you think is going to happen here? Do you think all these cars will be parked like this? First and foremost, they will clear the place. They will break some walls, expand the road. We are going to enjoy because the governor has moved in. Say, look, God has moved in. He's making his home. He's abode. He wants to live with us. Isn't that worthy of rejoicing? That's what we should be rejoicing on, that God has moved in. But you know why we cannot rejoice because God has moved in? Because sin cannot continue. And some of us want to continue in sin. The people who will not be happy if the governor moves here are the people who are parking on the main road. Do you understand? The people who are not happy that God has moved in are the people who are living in sin. They are the people who want to be crafty. The people who want to be cunning. But if you are open, if you are honest, you'll be excited that, wow, God has moved in. Thank God. Things can be done right. There's a Yoruba song. It says, what it means is that Satan cannot build his house near Jesus' house. What they are trying to say is that if indeed you are in Christ, what has Satan got to do coming to build near you? Let alone putting up a structure inside of you. Let somebody read for us John chapter 14 verse 17. John 14, 17.
"Even the spirit of truth, mm-hmm. whom the world cannot receive, mm-hmm. because it seeth him not, mm-hmm. neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you."
For he dwelleth well with you. And what will happen? He shall be in you at that time. Now he is in you. I mean, you can imagine such access that we have. You don't need to, you know, if sometimes when you want to make a phone call, the man that you are calling may not be near the phone. And even if he's next to his phone is within. Sometimes you will hear the phone is, it rang out 3-4 times. Then you go and be there, why did you not pick the phone when I called? He will show you. This phone has been on. Nothing. Network problem. You were hearing the call going through. He didn't even receive anything. I know how many times I've quarreled with my wife that I called you, you didn't pick. I called you. She will show me her phone that I am now. Please show me where your call appeared. We have a situation where there can be no missed call. There can be no network problem. Even if you don't have mobile phone, he is in you. He is with you. In Psalm 139 or so, the Bible says that while you are still thinking, God already knows what you want to say. The psalmist said, if I were to fly like a bird into a dark place, he is there. Sinners don't like that. But if you are ready to do away with sin, you will love that. Because you know God is with you. You know he is in you. So, what does the Bible encourage us to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. From verse 14. It says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What we just saying? Don't go and make partnership with Satan. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? You are going to see why he's asking these questions. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Is that not the same as Revelation 21? If God is moving into the neighborhood, what must you do? Sever every tie with unrighteousness. So what have you got? What have you got in common with unrighteousness? What has the temple of God got to do with the temple of idols? God has moved into the neighborhood, brother. God is moving into your life, brother. So what are you doing with sin? What are you doing with sinful thoughts? What are you doing entertaining things that have nothing to, that things that do not glorify God? Let's continue to read verse 17. It says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. What are you doing with unbelievers? With their traditions, with their culture? Many of us are closer to our culture than we are to God. It is what our culture detects that we do more than what God says. We will rather marry from our village than marry who God wants us to marry. He says, do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. It says, therefore, they shouldn't have put a chapter difference there, because it is a continuation of verse 18. It says, therefore, having these promises, what are those promises? What are the promises? That God says, I will live with you. Paul was writing as if it's a promise made. But it's a reality. He said, if you have these promises that God says, I'm moving in, I'm going to be your God. Having these promises, look at what it says. Beloved, let us what? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting what? In the fear of God. That's the implication of the tabernacle of God being among us. Why do we come to church with ulterior motives in our hearts? And we sit down there. And we think God does not know. You come to church with iniquity hiding in your heart. Because the pastor doesn't know. You think God doesn't know. And then when they even preach a message that is touching on that thing that is in your heart, you start frowning your face. Who are you frowning at, me or the preacher? It's God who is speaking. You can direct your frown to God. Go and tell God that what is it you are saying? Go and tell him. We are but servants. We cannot but speak. The Bible says, I think it's in Amos chapter 3, is it verse 9 or so, or verse 8, it says, the lion has roared. Who can but speak? We cannot, but we have to speak. Lion has roared. God has spoken. We have to speak it out. All ordinances are in Christ. You want to know how to live this Christian life? Go and learn Christ. You will live it. Number two, there is access to all who will call upon him. In truth, not in deception. Number three, the tabernacle of God. This tabernacle of David rebuilt is where God has moved in. Remember, we mentioned last week that God's not interested in visitation. He wants what? A habitation. So let us stop all those statements. I want a divine visitation. No. God is saying, you have been praying wrong prayers. What I want is a divine habitation. I want to live with you. I don't want to visit. I'm not talking of visitation. The people I visit are sinners. But my children, I dwell with them. Number four, or number nine, when you put everything together. The tabernacle of David rebuilt is neither restricted or bound by time and space, nor is it tied to nationalities or ethnicities. Rather, it is eternal and everywhere. And it is open to everyone who qualifies. I've mentioned this over and over again. It is not about where you are from. The Bible says in every nation, God has a witness. In every nation. That's why it tells us to go out and preach this good news. Look at the state of all men. In Romans chapter 3 verse 12. There's a long one, but I just want to read verse 12. It says, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. In verse 23 of Romans chapter 3, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of all. How many? Not some. All. All have sinned. In Romans chapter 6 verse 23, the Bible says there that the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then if you go to chapter 10 of the same Romans, and we begin to read from verse 4 through to verse 13, you will see a very interesting thing that God is saying. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who what? Believes. Is faith limited to Jews? Is faith limited to Americans? Is faith limited to the city people? Anybody who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It's near every man. It's not strange to men. It's near every one of us. It's in our hearts. We know. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Please note. It didn't say if you confess with your mouth the Savior Jesus. If you confess with your mouth who? When you confess Lord, what does that mean? He is your Lord. He's your controller. He's your master.
You cannot say you are confessing Jesus as Lord and yet you have a plan. Do you understand? You cannot say you are confessing Jesus as Lord and yet you are the one making up your entire life. Christ is in charge. That's the confession you are making. We must begin to know that when you say you are born again, what you have done is you have changed masters. First, your master was Satan. Your new master now is who? Jesus. You can no longer take instructions from Satan. If I were working in Chevron and I change job to Mobil, will I take instructions from the CEO of Chevron? Who is now in charge? Otherwise, pack your bag back to Chevron. If Chevron resumes at 9 and Mobil resumes at 8, what time will I be resuming at Mobil now? Because that is when they resume. I cannot be resuming at 9 and say, well, you know, in Chevron will resume at 9. Go back to Chevron. You came to Mobil for a reason. Did anybody force you to go there? You went there. So when you go there, abide by their laws. The law of our own Chevron, the tabernacle of David rebuilt, is in Christ. Not in a church, not in a denomination, not in a pastor. In Christ. Let's not change the rules. If the pastor is trying to preach so that people can be a blessing to him because they refuse to be a blessing to him, I can understand that. But let's not make it a doctrine. And before you see the man of God, you must put an offering down. It's not scriptural. But if it works for him, that's his business. But that's not a doctrine that we should now take. And the Bible says we come through Christ by a new and living way. Let's continue to read. So confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I wonder those who say they are Christians and they are quarreling whether Christ has risen or not. Verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There are many people who don't speak their faith. They say, I believe, but their mouth is shut. So what do they have? They have believed unto righteousness, but have they confessed unto salvation? No. Evangelism is about our confession unto salvation. Because I'm going to speak to somebody about Christ, who I now say is my own master. Then I cannot tell him, as my master, I know how he's taking care of me. I know what he does for me. He may not be rosy every time because he has to discipline me. He has to pass me through what I need to learn. But nonetheless, he's the best master I know. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever, please, who is whoever? Eh? You are sure? It's not somebody's name. So whoever is anybody. So anybody, let's put it that way now. Anybody who believes on him will not be put to shame. What is he talking about here now? He's talking about the last day. Do you know how many people will be ashamed on the last day? They will be put to shame on the last day. Because they will want to say something. Just keep your mouth shut. You didn't put your trust in Christ. You put your trust in a church. You put your trust in a man. You put your trust in a worldly system. Verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who qualify are those who are saved. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Yoruba nor Igbo. It has nothing to do with that. If, for example, this church were located in a village in Ogoni land, who are the people you expect to populate the church? The Ogoni people. Do you understand? Does that make the church Ogoni church? No. If the pastor of that church leaves Ogoni land and goes to Uyo to set up a church, who are the people you expect to populate that church the most? The Ibibio. Does he make that church an Ibibio church? No. It is because of the people who are there. So in the same way, if a pastor goes to plant a church in a cosmopolitan place, who are the people you expect to populate it? Different people. So you cannot have a pastor, his name is Yoruba, his assistant is Yoruba, all his elders are Yoruba, in the cosmopolitan place. And there are other people in that church. You have to ask yourself the question, what is going on here? Is it that other tribes cannot serve God? Except those people are allowed. But we have seen the church going in a different direction. And it is sad. This tabernacle of David rebuilt has nothing to do with ethnicity or nationality. Has nothing to do with time or space. We can meet gathered, we can meet scattered. Do you understand? It is still the same tabernacle, whether we are gathered or scattered. It's the same Spirit of God.
who is everywhere, ministering life to us and reaching out to us. Finally, the tabernacle of David rebuilt is present in any man, not the man now, who is humble, broken, God-fearing, and who loves God from his heart. And God is among all such men when they are gathered together in his name and for his purpose. I said, the tabernacle of David rebuilt is present in any man who is humble, broken, God-fearing, and who loves God from his heart. And when such men gather together, God is in their midst. When they gather together, naturally they'll be gathering in his name and they'll be gathering for his purpose. He's there in their midst. So God is in each one of such men, and when they come together, he is among them. There are three things that you will find in people within whom the tabernacle of God dwells and among whom the tabernacle of God dwells. They are holy, they are humble, and they love God. And of course, they are God-fearing. They fear God. That is, they reverence God. One of the reasons why we don't see God in our churches again, the fear of God is not in the church. I heard in one church, they had a meeting, serious meeting. They had just finished talking to God and prayed and everything. And the place was, they sensed the presence of God in that place. That same night, an usher who was present in that meeting, who was amongst those who laid on the floor crying, was caught on video stealing money for the offerings of people. He went with his Bible bag, Bible case. The Bible was empty. He went into the place, stuffed it. Unknown to him, there were cameras in the place. Stuffed it with money, zipped it, and was going to see if he's carrying his Bible. But he was there that afternoon crying to God, "Have mercy on me." And in his heart, he was going to steal money. That's why we don't see the power of God anymore. Holiness has vanished. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 1 and 2. I'll give you some scriptures which I won't read. And then I will read one or two or so scriptures so that we can move fast. Isaiah 66 verse 1 and 2. Is it up there? Okay, let me just read from there. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Please, which church do you want to build for God? That's what God is saying. Which stadium can contain him? Where did he say his throne is? Where is his footstool? The whole of the earth is his footstool. Then you say you want to build a house for that God. Is it for his toe or for his toenail that you are building that house? No, tell us, where do you want to build the house? He says, and where is the place of my rest? God is asking a very serious question here. He says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. This is my desire. This is the place I want to dwell in. That's what he's saying. This is the house I want to live in. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Can you imagine the God of heaven wants to live inside somebody? But what's the qualification? A man poor in spirit. If you read Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, when Jesus Christ was talking, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. How many of us mourn for sin? How many of us mourn when we look at the environment around us and we see sin all around us? How many of us mourn? But that's the man that God wants to dwell in. Just know these scriptures, please go home and study them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, is speaking about humility. James 4, 6 to 10, speaking about humility also. Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 51, 16 to 17, and verse 8. That's Psalm 51, verse 16 to 17, and then verse 8. After you've read 16 to 17, you go back to 8. There it's talking about brokenness. People who are broken, people of a contrite heart. Matthew 5, 4. People of a contrite heart. You want me to read the scriptures again? Sorry. I'm trying to make time, but let me read it again. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. You got that? James chapter 4, 6 to 10. Did you get that? Okay. Psalm 34, verse 18. We read Psalm 34, verse 18 before. That's those who God will hear, the humble people. Then Psalm 51, verse 16 to 17. And then verse 8. That psalm is speaking about brokenness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Speaking of brokenness also. But I want us to read Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. You see, we will be amazed at how many of us have been lied to that God will not come near us. Meanwhile, you will see the kind of man that God is looking. Psalm 18, 9, so Luke 18, 9 to 14. Luke 18. And he, that is Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. In those days, the Pharisees were considered religious and righteous. The tax collectors were considered sinners. They are like our customs officers. When somebody says the customs officer, already you have seen a criminal. So that's what it was. But they went to church to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. It was alone. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That is his prayer. What is he coming to do now? You must answer me on this basis. I go to church. I attend Bible study. I'm a friend of the pastor. Check my tithe. It's always paid. Check my offering. It's there. I don't collect bribes. I'm not an adulterer. I don't do this. I don't do that. Even that fellow there that is standing there, I don't even know what he's doing in church. That customs office, I'm not like him. That was his prayer. Now, let's continue. Verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Now, let's look at the verdict between the two. You know, if it was you and I, who are we going to heal? Who will we heal now? The Pharisee, of course. He's a religious man. We see him in church every time. This customs man, we know he takes bribe. But you don't know what the customs man is speaking to God. Say, Lord, help me. Help me. I'm a sinner. I've been collecting bribe. Help me. But this one went with boldness. Or should we say shakara? Because not the boldness of the spirit. It's bold face. It's bold face that he went with. Ogboju. Look at the Lord Jesus in 14. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be... Have you seen the value of humility? It is missing in the body of Christ. In the note on our scripture, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 7. Hebrews 11 verse 7. It's talking about Noah. How Noah, when God warned him, Bible says, he moved with fear, reverence. How many of us tremble at the word of God? We come to church, we hear a message, and we dust our buttocks and walk away as if nobody said anything. And we still act the way we have been acting. But Noah heard God say, I'm going to wipe out the world with fear. He didn't complain that the ark is too big for one man to build. He began to measure it. He began to get wood. And they were laughing at him because he was building on land. And it wasn't raining. And he was at that construction site for 100 years. He was 500 when God told him that thing. He finished that thing at the age of 600. They must have laughed at him. But he continued. In John chapter 14, 15 to 18. Note those scriptures. John 14, 15 to 18. And then 21 to 24. John 14, 15 to 18. And then 21 to 24. 15 to 18 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Is that in your Bible? If you love me, do what? Keep my commandment. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, and that he may abide with you forever. Who will God send the Holy Spirit to? The man that keeps his commandment. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Somebody asked, how are you going to come to us? Let's go to 21 to 24. He who has my commandment and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How can God manifest himself to us and not to the world? Listen to what he said in verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Is it in your Bible? And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we need to make up our minds whose words we want to be listening to.
Some crafty men have come. They talk of motivational speech. They speak from their head, speak from their heart. Look at the world. Tell us how we can gain things in the world, how we can do as the world is doing things, and how we can make money and do this. And we accept them. And we say it works. You better believe it works. Go and ask Dangote. He's not born again. He's the richest black man in the world. Is he born again? So wealth is not a sign that you're born again. There's more to being born again than having money in your pocket. The crucial thing as far as the Lord is concerned is, are you obeying His command? Remember what we said. To do thy will, O Lord. Sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, He took them away. And gave us only one condition. What's that condition? Do my will. That's all. I think it's in 1 John chapter 4 or so, or chapter 5 verse 3, where it says, the commandments of God are not grievous. He's not putting a thing around us. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 20. Matthew 18, 15 to 20. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So even amongst us here, if you have a quarrel with somebody, go and tell him. If he listens to you, the matter is resolved. If the matter is not resolved, then call two more mature people that he should listen to and beg them, please, come and help me beg this, my brother. If he won't listen, then go to the church, represented by the pastor and the elders. Let them adjudicate. This is a very crucial part, because if you look at verse 18, it says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound where? In heaven. And whatever you lose on earth will be loosed where? In heaven. Who are the people binding and losing? The church. So once there's quarrel in the church, can the church bind and lose? It cannot. So it's asking us to resolve issues before we can gather as a corporate body to pray and see things happen. If you go to Acts chapter 2, we're not going there, but notice Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. You will see something very interesting there. The Bible says they were all together in one place. And they all had one purpose. They're together with one accord. They were united. They were in unity. And when they gathered together and prayed, what happened? The Holy Ghost fell. Why are we not seeing today? Because when we say, let us pray now as a church, there are people who are saying, I reject that prayer point. In their hearts, say, beg me, I want to pray my own prayer. And they are praying their own prayer. And we are gathered. How can the Spirit of God perform that? Each one comes to church with his own agenda. So we cannot bind and is bound. We cannot lose and is loose. Besides the fact that there's enmity in the church. One time they sent a word. Some were putting it on social media. Oh, that if you're a Christian, you should pray and fast at this time. To what purpose? I don't know. The same people who were sending those things were the same people who were very close to the last government. What did they tell that government? Instead, they were trying to breed seed of breakage in this country on the ground of religion. Then suddenly they woke up and told us to come and start praying. And I was wondering, pray for what? Have they repented of their sins? Have they made a public confession of it that they did wrong? Let me tell you the truth. Enough of this men of God syndrome and touch not my anointed. If indeed we have the Spirit of God, we can judge. The Bible says we can judge. As children of God, we can judge one another. The man says, I'm speaking by the Spirit. You can judge that spirit. Now, which spirit is it? The Bible says we should test every spirit. We don't take things hook, line, and sinker. Even as I've spoken to you, you have the scriptures. Go home. Kneel down before God and talk to God. That's why you took notes. You didn't take notes to go and close it and pack it in one corner. Go and pray. What I'm giving to you here is skeleton. By the time you start talking to God, God will put flesh to it. The thing that I've not said, God will begin to tell you. We cannot discuss this thing for the next 5 hours, even if we are here. We can't discuss it fully. So what you are taking home is the chances. As you begin to pray, you will be hearing God speak to you about this thing they told you. Let me give you the deep meaning of this thing. And then he begins to give you example. And say, wow, I didn't understand it that way. Now, let's continue to read verse 19. Again, I say to you, that if two of you do what? Agree. Have you seen it there? On earth, concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, is it just any selfish thing? It has to be in agreement with the plan and purpose of God. How many churches are praying the plan and purpose of God on earth? How many?
Even when we gather for our night vigils, how many of us are truly praying the plan and purpose of God for our lives? Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Many of us don't even pray as though Christ is in our midst. In First Peter chapter 1, 13 to 19, that's where he spoke about holiness. He says, God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, that's what I mentioned earlier. You see how they gather together in one place, one purpose, one mind. And when they prayed, the power of God fell. Let me conclude. The tabernacle of David rebuilt is the church of the living God. For without Christ, there can be no church. I hope you know that. If you are running a church that Christ is not in, you are running the social club. In fact, the French people call it a cult. The word for such a grouping is cult, a cult. So there are many people who are running a cult rather than a church. Because it's just a social gathering. It's not unto the Lord. It's not unto Christ. It has nothing to do with the will of God. It has nothing to do with the plan of God. It has nothing to do with the purpose of God. We just want to accomplish our own purpose. We want to build our own ego. How can... Look, brothers and sisters, let me tell you. If we want to fill this place, we can do it. All we need to do is get some money, go to the airwaves, make noise, bring some... Do some theatrics about somebody with a wheelchair that we all know is walking. Put a bandage in his eye. Let him wheel himself here, struggle here, and bend. And we'll say, get up, brother! And the program will jump, hey! They say, oh, what did happen? We will have a problem here. But is that the church of God? That's a cult. There's one fellow who prides himself in the fact that he gives cars to people. That's a cult. That's not a church. If you were in the church of God and you give somebody something, it will never be broadcast. Nobody needs to know. We don't care what you have given to anybody. But why are they broadcasting that? Because they want people to come. It's not any other thing. And when they come, you wonder, what are you telling them? Nothing. I heard this fellow preach one day. He said there are many churches. Their pastors know that they are living together in sin. And they don't mind the people going to sin, but they will not help them not to sin. What is the way to help them not to sin? Go and pay their bride price so that they can marry. Have you told them that what they are doing is wrong and that they should first of all separate? And if they are married, then let them go and meet the families and tell them we don't have money. It's not a simple thing. So we are to encourage sin because we have small change. One day you will hear where the source of that money is not of God. One day you guys will hear. The believers gather together or scattered all over the world with one purpose and one mission. That's the tabernacle of David rebuilt. It's about the church of the living God, which is believers, both gathered and scattered. And they have one purpose and they have one mission. We don't have it. Look, let me tell you the truth. The church of God in any locality, let's say, for example, this church, if we are truly the church of God, our purpose and mission cannot be different from a church in Fiji Islands. It cannot be different from a church in Australia. It cannot be different from a church in one remote area in Russia. And what is that purpose? What is that mission? That we are to glorify and magnify God as we submit ourselves to do the will of God. That's all. Even as Christ our Lord and Savior did. You know, that's all Christ came to do. He came to do the will of the Father. That's the example he came to show us. But I find us spending so much time, we are doing miracles, we are doing this, get up, jump up, do this, do that. That's all we are doing. And yet, the people are not able to stop living in sin. The man walks, and as he's walking out, he's walking right into sin. Why? Miracles don't make people to stop sinning. But the word of God taught, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings conviction. If somebody preached to you that if you become born again, you will have money. My brother, and you went to answer that altar call, you are not born again. I hope you know that. If somebody preached to you and said that if you are born again, especially those people who were preached to at the bedside, when they are about to die, I said, are you ready to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Because they are afraid that you will die. So that if you die, you can quickly go. And then you say, yes, I accept, yes, I accept, yes, I accept. And then you became well. Go back to church. And beg there, I said, you know that time, it was an emergency case. Preach this message again, let me hear. How many of you know that Obasanjo was born again in prison? Anybody can be born again in prison. Let him be free. That's when you will know whether he's born again or not. Go to condemned men's row. Death row. They are all born again there. But let a governor just pardon them and come out. That's when you know whether they are born again or not. Anybody in hospital will surrender his life to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you the truth. But let him become well. That's when you... There's a story we heard of a man. This man went to church. He had gone to swallow juju wrongly. So his stomach was swelling. So he went to church. They told him, "Are you ready to accept Jesus?" He said, "Why not? I will accept. Just let this thing get out of my body." So he accepted Jesus Christ. They prayed with him. And he vomited one big calabash. He came to church 3 or 4 times. After some time, they didn't see him again. So they said, "Let's do follow up on this brother. What's happening?" So when they followed up to the brother, he said, "Bro, you don't come again." He said, "Waiting. Not the hospital. If I go hospital and I was not well, when I'm well, do I need to live in the hospital? I go back to my house. I've gone back to my house." They said, "Bro, no, nothing like that. You need to learn the word of God." And I said, "Well, you're late. You know, that time I came, I swallowed the thing wrongly. I swallowed it correctly now." So I ask you the question, was he born again the first time? What did he want? He just wanted the calabash out. There are many of us like that. They go to a funeral, this thing, and they are preaching about death and life. And then you remember your mother who died and how you loved your mother. And the man will begin to cry. Begin to cry. "Come and give your life to Christ. You see him come." After he's given his life to Christ, they will pray. Then when they sit down for the refreshments, his table will have all the beer and the brand. And he said, "I gave my life." Did he give his life to Christ? When I was in my second year in university, a crusade was held in the university. They preached the sermon. I didn't even know the sermon. But they said, "You want to give your life to Christ? Come out." I went out. They took my name. They took my address. They took everything. And I went home. The next morning, as I woke up, it was my practice. I just stretched my hand to touch my packet of Marlboro. I brought it out, took a stick. I had taken 2 or 3 puffs. Then I said, "Wait a minute. Something happened yesterday." "It's true. Well, I've taken the cigarette. Everything don't spoil. Was I born again?" Then one day I went to, many years after that, many, many years after that, I went for a meeting in a co-hotel. Before they even said, "Raise up your hand," my hand was already rushing to go up. And I wasn't the one controlling the hand to go up. And then they said, "Come forward." I refused to go forward, but I saw it was as if somebody carried my whole body. And I was walking to the front. And I was debating as I was walking, "What am I doing? What am I doing? What am I doing?" When I finally got to the front, as they were leading people through sinners' prayer, I wasn't following them. I was arguing. "What am I doing here? Who brought me here?" Then I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. "I brought you here. But you are free to go back." And while they were doing sinner's prayer, I was saying to the Holy Spirit, "From this point, I will never return again." And as soon as I made that statement, the demon of alcohol that was troubling me, I knew that it had left. And they took me to go for counseling. The lady was sitting opposite me. Before she could open her mouth to say anything, I knew what she was going to say. After a while, I was smiling. The lady was going, "Why are you smiling?" I said to myself, "If I tell this lady, she will run away." Because I knew everything before she said it, I knew. And I was wondering, what is going on? What is going on? That was when I knew that experience I had at a co-hotel is not the same I had in university. I was indeed born again now. Because for weeks, I would sit at home. All my fella tapes, I wiped them out and recorded Christian tapes. I would play Christian tapes. I didn't have a job. I would play Christian tapes from morning till night. And I'll be grieving over my sins. Say, "Lord, God, you mean I did such a thing? I hated myself. How could you have done such a thing? How could you have lived that way?" Brother, that is salvation. The other one I did, smoking and drinking, that's not salvation. It was a joke. What God is looking for are people who are thus saved. Let's close with Philippians chapter 2. And I read from verse 3 to 16. And then we close. Philippians chapter 2. From verse 3 to 16. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." What is that now? Humility. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." That is the church of God. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Didn't take it as any major deal. "But made himself of no reputation." Did what? Made himself of no reputation. "Taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of the cross." That was the most criminal death anybody could die. He went through it. Why? Because the Father said, "Go." There was no argument. Today we would say, "What would they think of me?" So what? Let them think of you anything they want to think of you. Is it them that you are obeying? The Yorubas have a saying. They say it is the person that sent you on an errand that you are afraid of, not the person they sent you to. It is God who sent us that we are afraid of, not the people that we are going to deliver the message to. Verse 9 now. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Look at the exaltation. Why did God exalt him? Because he fully obeyed God. Highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now look at us. Verse 12. Therefore, because Christ lived like this and is our example, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, which is eye service, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. What is that salvation that you are working out? By being obedient to God. Some people say, once you are born again, that is it. You don't need any other thing. Sorry, sir. You need to obey God. You need to do His will. That's how to work out your salvation, with fear and because you can make a mistake. You can go out on your own and think that it is God you are serving. For it is God who works in you. Have you seen it there? Both to will and to do for His good pleasure. When God comes into you, He is the one working at. He's the one making you to obey Him. He's the one helping you to obey. He's the one helping you to do His will. He's the one helping you to bring pleasure to Him. And when God is pleased with you, what does God do? God blesses you with a blessing that no man can take away. If you are blessed and it can be taken away, God didn't give it to you. If God gave it to you and you went on your own, it will be corrupted. But God doesn't, because the Bible says that the gift and calling of God are without repentance. Once He's given it, He's given it. But if He's not in that gift, you will corrupt it. He doesn't take it back. Verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing or murmuring. He's talking to us. He said, look at Christ. Even though He and God are the same, He wasn't quarreling, He wasn't struggling over the matter of equality with God. He didn't say, but we are the same. Why are you asking me to go to the cross? You and the Holy Spirit, I have my views about you. You people want to kill me and do away with me. Only men can do such things. Only men can be planning to oust you, but not God. That's what I say. Therefore, because of the way Christ has lived, you also live that way. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless. Is that in your Bible? And harmless. Children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Are we shining? Are we shining? Can the world look at us and say, we want the brightness of these people? Verse 16. Holding fast, what? The word of life. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. When you hold fast something, you know, they can't remove it. No matter how much they try, they can't, because it has glued to it. That's what. Hold fast what? The word of life. How many of us are holding fast the word of life? How many of us are holding fast the word of life? Beloved, God has moved into the neighborhood. Indeed, God has moved into our lives. But there's a problem. And we need to deal with that problem. And I will narrate the problem with this story. Let's assume that you went to a party on Saturday, like many of us go. And you know, many of us, when we see free food like that, there is no knife that can hold the throat. We will eat and eat and eat. So let's assume you ate fish, you ate chicken, you ate ice cream, you ate cake. You were just eating, just eating, just eating. Your stomach had become like 9 months pregnancy. Then you went home. Then on Sunday, you went to church. And then during praise and worship, they were hearing another sound that was following the percussion. It's your stomach that was making that noise during praise and worship. So after praise and worship, as the sermon was going on, your stomach was doing. So you decided, excuse me, you want to go and empty your bowels in the toilet. When you got to the toilet, see poop has filled the whole toilet. What will happen to you? Eh? The whole thing, you know, it will vanish. That is what is happening here. God wants to come and live in you. But once He comes in, what does He see? Poopoo has filled the thing. Instantly, the desire of God is cut short. Let's pray. I want you to talk to God. It's a personal thing now. I want you to talk to God on your own. Ask the Lord to help you. That he's going to make his abode with men is not a question. It's not in question. That's not an issue. It is his desire. He wants to make his abode with men. The issue now is, are you in a position for God to come and dwell in you? Are we in a state in this church where God can be comfortable in our midst? Is your life filled with all kind of poo-poo that will make God to run away when he wants to come? Even if that was the case, the blood of Jesus is available. It has a way of cleansing every iniquity. If the tabernacle of David rebuilt must be established in our midst, in the midst of the church, be it gathered or scattered, be it local or global, then each believer must work out his salvation with fear and trembling. Each believer must look inward and empty himself of the filth. And if for any reason you are struggling so much that you cannot help yourself but continue to sin, then my brother, it appears you have backslidden and you need to return to God today. And I'm here to pray with you. If you are backslidden and you want to return to God today, you have an opportunity to come forward and I'll pray with you. Just come to the front here and we'll pray. There's nothing to be ashamed of here. We come, we pray with you. If you say, Pastor, there are some minor things, then talk to God about those things. Don't come to a pastor. Talk to God about those things. Tell him, Lord, this life I've been living, let me change, please. I didn't know that you wanted to dwell in me. I thought it was just a visit, so I usually prepare myself for your visits. Today I know that you want to live there. Help me, Lord, to live as I should live.